those that are working with them this morning. All right, got a good group today. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're looking in verses 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're continuing a series entitled The Subtle Tricks of Satan. You know, Satan likes to be deceptive and trick those that would be unsuspecting. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul has been speaking to the church in Corinth about false teachers who are trying to take their attention off of Jesus Christ and Him alone as the source of salvation to some kind of efforts involved or some kind of addition to Jesus. And in fact, in chapter 11, verse number 3, you see a very good summation of what his concern is. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In Jesus Christ is something very, very simple and yet profound. It is that in Jesus Christ are all of the answers for your sin problems and mine. Amen. I am very glad for that because we have problems. Did you know you live in a world of problems? A world of sin? He said, "I don't know if I like you calling that sin, Pastor." Well, sin always causes pain, whether it's your sin causing someone else pain or you're being influenced by the effects of sin. Eve was deceived or tricked by a very subtle thing, which was that God maybe is not doing best by me. You know, Satan's lie was, "Hath God said, you'll die if you eat of this fruit?" The question was, is God really doing what's best for you, or is there something better that you don't know yet, or something better that God hasn't told you? And this morning, I want to tell you that lie is still being given by the enemy. The idea that there's something better than just Jesus Christ. I mean, seriously, are you telling me that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and paid for sin, and in what he did on the cross, there's enough to pay for the sin of the whole world? And there's enough to change people from darkness to light? Is that enough? Well, the answer is yes, it is. And it has changed life after life after life after life for 2,000 years. That truth, that simple truth, that Jesus Christ is enough to pay for your sin. But there are always those that want to add to that. And the reason that they would wish to add for it is to distract us from that simplicity that's in Christ. Because if you will see something else, you'll miss focusing on Him. And you know, there are a lot of distractions that exist in this day to Jesus Christ. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why people don't want to look at Jesus. They want to look at people. They want to look at what other people think. They are concerned about how will those people look at me and how will I... Friend, can I just tell you this morning, you need to not see anyone but Jesus Christ. You need to have your eyes glued onto His opinion and what He has done for you. And I want you to notice with me this morning some of the traps that Satan utilizes. He is a trickster, and we saw last time in verse number 20 that the false teachers were doing things that were a mark of success, but their success was really to the hurt of the people who were listening to them. Look again at chapter 11, verse 20, at some of the marks of these false teachers that we saw last time. "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." And you might stop and say, who would ever listen to someone like that? But do you know what it means when it says that they would take you into bondage? It means that they would make you captives again. You and I start from a position of captivity, and that captivity is to sin. All of us begin life captivated by doing what is against God. That's a really important thing to note, that what I am as an individual is a sinner. But do you know what the captivity that these individuals that were false teachers wanted to bring them back into? Was that Jesus Christ isn't enough to take care of that sin problem. You've got to do something too. In fact, a lot of people to this day say, "Well, I'm trying to be a good Christian, Pastor Finney. I'm just trying to change my life." Can I tell you something? That's not how you're to view Christ. It's not Christ plus you. In fact, so long as you listen to teachers who tell you, well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, you know what? You're going to constantly be in bondage to false teaching that would make you look to your works. The Bible says that we're saved not by works, but by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Aren't you thankful that your salvation doesn't rest upon your work?
Amen.
It really is a big deal. Because if it did, I would have no certainty or no confidence whatsoever. And that would bring people into bondage. And we saw that last time. Not only do they bring people into bondage, we saw as well that they benefit themselves. Do you see that in verse number 20? If a man devour you, if a man take of you. These false teachers wanted to just become wealthy off of other people. And Paul had done something that they could not do, which was this. He taught and spoke and preached Christ for nothing. He didn't say, you've got to give me something. He in fact said, I won't be chargeable unless you would think that I'm teaching you this or doing this out of some gain to myself. By the way, Christ gave us the example of that perfectly when he died on the cross. He gave himself for us. There's no payment that exists for you to have your sin debt taken care of. There's not, well, you better give this much to the poor, and you better give this much to the church, and you better do this and this and this. No, friend, that's not how you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith. And the false teachers wanted to profit from their teaching, which was not what the measure mattered by. They also wanted to exalt themselves. If a man exalt himself, if a man smites you on the face, both self-exaltation, and we said, what's this smiting them on the face? Did they literally hit people around? Well, they may well have, but I believe they were doing so first and foremost in the way that they spoke. Their speaking was a verbal humilitizing of people, bringing them into this feeling of, oh, I'm sorry, I guess I better listen to you, cowering by these men. Boy, are people not able to make people cower by their words today? And I don't mean it just inside of religion. You realize how many people are afraid today because of what someone's words say of them? You want to get people motivated, just say, you better say this or else we're all going to be against you. And our culture can make people do, and businesses do, just about anything, it seems like these days, isn't it? Just because of a little bit of pressure in their words. And do you know what all of that is? That's a picture of how Satan operates. He utilizes humbling. There we go. Boy, I'm struggling with the word there. He humbles people in a way that causes them to feel like they have to do something. They have to follow after this teaching. And that's not what Paul had done. We saw last time that Paul had shown them self-denial. He had shown them edifying or lifting them up. And he had shown always that Christ was to be magnified. Now this morning, for our benefit, I want us to note some of the things by which the enemy is described in verses 13, 14, and 15. In verses 13, 14, and 15, I want you to notice this morning how you can avoid the enemy's deceptions and traps. Knowing your enemy is very important. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I want to give you three things about this morning. In particular, you need to see past their camouflage, their deceptions. Know your enemy by seeing past the deceptions. Now, when our military fights battles, they do a lot of study of the enemy to know what they do and how they operate. One of the most notorious enemies of our nation in recent history was Osama bin Laden. And for good reason that he would be an enemy of our nation, right? Our nation has suffered greatly because of the effects of one man's influence on many others. Hey friends, the men that went after Osama bin Laden, once they knew where he was, do you know that they studied that location? They rebuilt a replica of it, so they would know and be able to practice knowing how they were going to deal with the enemy. They knew well what they might expect. Now, you and I have far better than satellite imagery and spies on the ground. We have the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And you have the informing force of the universe, God Almighty, telling you about your enemy and giving you great clarity about his operations and great clarity about how to avoid his trap, avoid his deception. And one of the ways by which he deceives people is by camouflage, by looking like one thing when it is not. My kids love camouflage. You know, my Ethan especially. He loves, and bugs that are able to, you know, stick on the side of trees and you can't see them. He loves that. I mean, it's just really cool to him to see things that look like they're not even there, but they're there. You know that Satan loves to deceive in a similar fashion? He loves to use tricks. In verse 13, the Bible says, "For such are false apostles," and then it says, "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, it doesn't mean that they become the apostles of Christ. It means they make themselves to look like they are the apostles of Christ, mm-hmm. that they are teaching the truth, even though they're not. It's really easy for us to see the bad guys who are out there saying everything against God, right? You know, those that decry that creation is real, those that say God must hate everyone. Well, they're blatantly saying things that help you see that they're against God, right? But there are many who don't blatantly say they're against God who are, and who are against Christ in particular. And Satan would love for you to think only a little bit wrong about Jesus Christ as to get you a little bit away from and a little bit further away from until you've been sucked into something that is not true. They appear like one thing and they are not. Verse 14 tells us that Satan likewise does this. Verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You know, we oftentimes picture Satan in our culture, and it's very incorrect, as this guy with a pitchfork and, you know, ugly, hideous, monstrous-looking creature. You know, that's not what Satan is. His purpose would not be to come across as that unless that was to his benefit. You know what his benefit most normally is? To appear like something good. To appear like something neutral or mostly okay or not really that bad or not like the thing that you often want to see him as. If you're looking for the monster, you will miss it. Often you will miss the enemy's attempts if you're looking for three-headed beasts. No, you need to be looking for one who pretends to be in truth but is not. A couple of things to consider with this. Have you ever seen the pitcher plant before? You know, you've probably seen the Venus flytrap, right? They're called carnivorous plants. They eat bugs, which is really an amazing thing that God has created. And not only are there the Venus flytraps that catch bugs, but the pitcher plant looks like a long flower, and bugs, unsuspecting, come to this thinking there's nectar or things down in there that are good for them, and they crawl in, and they get sucked in, they think there's good and they fall in and they cannot come back out. And this plant eats them. Now, they get trapped into this thinking that plant is something that is beneficial for them, but it actually turns out to be the exact opposite. It's a deception. It looks like something, but it is not. And we must be aware of the deceptions that are hard to detect. Look back at Matthew 7. Hold your place here, but look back in our text that we read for our Bible reading in Matthew 7. Because I want you to observe one of the things about this. Matthew 7 is very instructive to us in verse 15 through 23. And it's speaking of false teachers. Their words need to be what you're listening for. And that's really important to understand. Verse 15 says of Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So what do they look like on the outside? Like sheep. They look like they're good. What are they really? Are ravening wolves good for the sheep? No. What do? They devour them. They eat them. They do damage. And the Bible says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Now, verse 20 says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Oftentimes, people look at this passage and say, there you go, if you're not producing good fruits in your life, you may not really be saved. Now, there's a place for that to be understood in Scripture, but it's not here. Because what this is teaching about is something that is deceptive, not by the actions of a person, but get this, by what is said. What is it talking about? It's talking about false prophets. What do prophets do? They speak things. If you saw a wolf acting like a wolf, what would you do? You'd run! Guess what? The actions here are actually the thing that is more deceptive. What were the Pharisees known for? On the outside, what did they look like? Oh, whew, pristine, right? They keep every rule. They are excellent. What are they on the inside? They're full of dead men's bones. There's nothing good there. Now, with that in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter number 12. A couple chapters over, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Your actions are important, friend. But what is being pointed out here is the things that are spoken of these men. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now get this. What words matter from a teacher? What they say about Jesus Christ. Now get this. When Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 7, he spoke of the fact that they don't do the will of the Father. Do you know what the will of the Father is? Get this. That people see that Jesus is the Son of God who alone takes away the sin of the world. The word that needs to be declared is that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you believe on him, there is life. You know what Satan does not want to be told? That truth. In fact, that truth was what the Pharisees and the people that wanted to put Jesus on the cross were angry with. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims with his mouth to be the Son of God. And other people are believing that he's the Son of God. That to them was worthy of him being put on a cross. Friend, the will of the Father was that Jesus die for the sin of the world. That Jesus die to pay for your sin and for mine. And that we would believe on Christ. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. You know how a person goes from facing eternal separation from God to having eternal life with him? It's believing on Christ alone for salvation. You know what Satan doesn't want? He doesn't want that to be told to people. What Satan does not want is for people to hear that Jesus Christ is the answer to sin's problem. He doesn't want that. And anything he can do to deceive people, he will do. Not just by their actions. And I think sometimes we are more caught up in observing people's actions than their words. If you will listen to the words, you will hear what will lead you to the Savior or what will lead you to everlasting separation from God in hell. Your actions matter greatly, friend. You know what Satan would love for people to be even distracted with? Actions instead of what they say. Does what one says about Jesus Christ matter?
Absolutely.
Yeah. You reject Christ, what do you face? You face the eternal separation of God. And you say, I don't like the way that sounds. Friend, can I just tell you that Jesus Christ died so that you wouldn't have to face that? Christ died to give life, not to force people into some kind of judgment because he hates them. God hates sin, and he must judge it. And Jesus Christ is the only answer to that. You know, your enemy wants you to not see the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. We saw that back in 2 Corinthians 11. And you know what Satan's ministers do? If you look again in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians in verse 15, the Bible says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now get this. You know what Satan's messengers tell people? Be good. Look good. Ministers of righteousness? They look like ministers of righteousness. Hey, is being good and doing good what makes me saved? Not at all. Is being good and doing right important? Yes, but it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. You can't produce anything that pleases God in your life on your own. You're saying, what? I thought I'm a pretty good guy. No, you can't produce anything that will please God in you because you're a sinner. Jesus Christ, though, is the one who died on the cross to pay for sin and to enable you to have victory over sin and its curse. And you and I can know true righteousness by Christ. The imitation or the fake, the camouflaged righteousness that these men were teaching took people away from the simplicity that was in Christ to some form of methodology. And there's a lot of people today that teach, today in church on Sunday, do this and you can be sure you'll have eternal life. Hey, be baptized and then you'll know that you have eternal life. We don't teach that here. Hey, if you do more good than bad, you'll have eternal life. No, guess what? You'd be trusting in then. You'd be trusting in your works, in your efforts. It is all about Jesus Christ. And that's what we point out here, and that's what we see Paul referring to. Is these enemies point out things that look like good, but they are actually evil. You need to know your enemy. See past his camouflage. Here's a second thing. Know your enemy. See what he wants. What does the enemy want? You know, for our graduates, let me challenge you, and our young people in here, and us adults, it's really good to know what the enemy wants to accomplish. Look what the Bible says of him. Look what the Bible says of him. It says that he is a communicator. False apostles, and then Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. You know what an angel, the word angel means? Messenger. Guess what messengers do? They carry a message. Guess what apostles do? Apostles, a teacher. Well, these are false apostles, so they're false teaching. They do want to communicate something, though. And what they want to communicate is anything besides what would bring about salvation in Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus. False teachers do not want people to see Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says in 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world." Okay? If someone confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he is the Son of God, you know what you can know? That's truth. Satan will not tell someone, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and you can trust him alone for salvation. Satan is not going to say that. Why would he want people to hear that? Why would he want people to believe that, friend? You need to know the enemy is going to oppose Jesus and the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. With any other additions or any other kinds of things besides just Jesus Christ alone, he wants to deceive men. He's a communicator. And he has something he wants to say. We looked yesterday in our Bible study with the guys at Bob Evans at Colossians 2:10, where the Bible says, "Ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." You know who is the head of all principality and power? Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him. You know what that means? There's nothing else that is needed to be added to what Jesus Christ has done. Nothing else. Everything that you need is in him. That's a great truth to know. You're not going to find extra things that will provide everything you need. No, it's in Jesus Christ and him alone. Not only is Satan a communicator, his deceivers are communicators, he is a devourer. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, there is an excellent description of the enemy in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, you see what he wants. Not only does he want to communicate, he wants to devour. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother that are in the world." Now get this, Christian, you know Satan wants to eat you. That's the idea of this. He wants to swallow you up. Now, can Satan enter into the heart of a believer? No, he can't possess a believer. We don't believe that Satan can possess a believer, but can he desire to do damage to a believer? Yeah, he can. We call it oppression. Satan can certainly oppress those who have put their faith in Christ. You see persecution throughout history of those that have believed on Christ who have been opposed, just it seems like, with a supernatural sort of force against them. And indeed, Satan is trying to thwart the Word of God going forward. He does. He's an enemy, and he wants to devour Christians. And notice how the answer to that is found in the verse, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, if you think that you're the only one that he's going after, you're alone. You're wrong. Did Paul think that it was important to communicate about these false teachers to the church in Corinth? He did, because they would face future attack and future incorrect teaching that they would have to do something with. Now, I want to challenge you, young people and adults in here today, you need to be aware of Satan's attacks and Satan's attempts to consume and to devour your life. Satan wants to get people afraid. The word that's found there in verse number 8 of 1 Peter 5 says, be sober. Obviously, it's the idea of attentiveness, but there's a calmness that's associated with this. Not panic. Be sober. When something is sober-minded or sober, there's a calm that's there. There's not a reactionary panic. Have you ever seen someone that acts in panic? In fact, sometimes in panic, what can happen? You ever seen someone freeze up because they were panicked? That can happen. You know that the enemy can get a great grip on us when we live in panic, when we freeze up. And the Bible says, be sober, which is the idea of have attention, but with a calmness that's connected only because of the work that God's done in Christ. And he says, be vigilant, which is the idea of alert or awake or watching. Now, if you were in Africa and you were in the Sahara, where the great lions are, you would find animals doing this while they're drinking and eating. What are they constantly doing? You know, they're eating, drinking, and they're constantly looking. They're aware. You know who the easy prey are? The ones who aren't looking. The ones who are focused in on just what they're doing in the moment, right? Or the ones that freeze. Have you ever seen an animal that freezes when an attacking animal comes to it? It's just like it doesn't know what to do. You know, Christian, the enemy comes and deceives and wants to get people to just panic or to run. Or to, in many cases, not do anything and be sucked into something that's wrong. Now, there are a lot of deceptions that are getting thrown out all the time. You do well to be aware of the deceptions that come through the internet, that come through the TV, that come through the radio, that come... Have you not caught, even in our culture right now, that people are wondering, what's true? Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people have rested upon science, and, well, can I even trust science now? Isn't that a valid question? It is a valid question, by the way. Science, so-called, rests up many times upon presuppositions that can't always be proven, right? Well, if something can't be proven and you rest upon it, can that be frustrating when you come to find out, wait a minute, what I thought this and this and this and this and this were all true because of, now I'm finding out the foundation of that is not right. Well, wait a minute, what's real? That's a really... really important thing to understand. Satan loves to get people to just ignore an astute, watchful eye to every detail, not just accepting it blindly. What's true? What is in the life of a Christian in the simplicity that's according to Christ? You know, if something's not according to what Christ has done on the cross for me, I need to reject it. I need to not listen to it. And the enemy wants to devour people. He wants to communicate a message that's different. He craves attention as well. You know, Satan craves attention. He craves attention. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Does light attract attention? Yeah. Does Satan like to get attention in the place of God? Oh, yes, he does. What was the temptation to Eve? Hath God said you'll die? Guess what that introduces? I know something that maybe no one has ever told you before. And it's information that maybe you ought to listen to me to receive. False teachers are constantly presenting themselves as a little bit better information than you've yet received. Be aware of that kind of temptation to listen to something because it just sounds a little bit better. It sounds a little bit more authoritative. And it puts doubt upon what God has said. It puts doubt upon what God's word declares. No great thing if his ministers are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They look like something that they are not. And thirdly this morning, and very quickly, I want you to know your enemy because he is defeated. You need to know that the enemy is defeated. Look at the end of verse number 15. It says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Is there an end to these that teach things that deny Christ and what he has provided for us? There is. Their end is according to their works. Verse 15 says, deceived people will face the scrutiny of God. No one escapes that. Look over in Jude chapter 1 as we conclude. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Jude 1, verse 3. If you go to the book of Revelation, it's just back one chapter, or one book. Jude, verse number 3. Jude 1, verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that means license to do whatever, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice those two things? They said you can do whatever you want, and they denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Okay, that sounds really harsh, Pastor. Is there something that those who teach against the truth should expect? Yes. Yes. Now, what does that mean for you and I? It means that you and I don't need to be so caught up in thinking, how are they gonna beat us? How are we gonna do this? God is going to take care of this, isn't he? Yeah, he is. You keep on promoting the truth and proclaiming the truth, and don't be scared by them. Don't be deceived by the idea that, wow, they're just sucking away so many people. And oftentimes it is discouraging to see people believing lies. It is incredibly discouraging. Don't forget that God's going to take care of that. Do you realize that, friend? And in addition to that, recognize that you can warn people so they avoid this. You can warn people so they can avoid the trap of listening to those that would pull people away from this kind of error. In fact, Jude talks about this later. Now, do you know that that's what Paul's desire is when he's talking about this description of Satan? He's warning people so they don't fall into traps. Can I just tell you, my heart as a pastor is for you not to fall into traps of Satan. That you not fall into the camouflage deceptions, the things that look good but are not. That you learn that his attempts are on you and that you can have victory. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't it easy to just say, oh, it's so hard. This world is against us. Yeah, keep at it. Who has overcome the world? Amen. Our Savior has. Amen. Our Savior has overcome this world. And we can rest in him. We also have been given sufficient protection in our Savior. Our enemy is defeated, and you and I have protection that is needed for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, you could turn over there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. These are familiar verses for us, but they are important ones. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. You know who is able to put on the armor of God? The one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no protection from his attacks and lies. Can I say that again? Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no protection from those. You will listen to them. You will endorse them. You will go with them. And there is no help for you apart from Jesus Christ. When Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, he's speaking to people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and who, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, have victory over this enemy. The armor that he's speaking of is not like, oh, I got to go find a helmet somewhere and some armor somewhere. He's speaking about things that are qualities that come because of Christ. They're qualities that aren't made by us. They're qualities that are made by Christ and that are shown to be effective against the enemy who wants to attack you. You know what? Your thinking changes when you put your faith in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? It's been miraculous to me to watch people's thinking change in the last months here at New Life Baptist Church who have put their faith in Christ. How did that happen? It wasn't because of me. It was because of the changing work of Jesus Christ. And you know what those who have trusted Christ have to continually be protecting? What they are in Christ. And one of the ways by which that is done, verse 17 of Ephesians 6 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know that the Word of God enables us to think correctly and to remember what we have in our salvation. And Satan wanted the church in Corinth to forget what they have in Christ, to depart from the simplicity that is in Christ. Hey, you know what the church in Corinth needed? The armor that's spoken of in Ephesians 6. They needed to be remembering all that they have in Jesus Christ. You know what you need, Christian, is to remember that the enemy has been defeated. His lies, hey, God is going to judge that one day. It's going to be taken care of. You and I can have victory because we are in Christ. Now, there's two groups of people here this morning, and I fully recognize there may be more that are watching online than are just here. But there are two groups of people, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and can live in the simplicity that is in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. There are those who have not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ and are constantly bombarded by everything Satan says and desires, and he rules them. And you say, I don't think I'm not ruled by Satan. Friend, all of us were before we were in Christ. All of us gave ourselves to that which was opposed to God. We were sinners. We listened to the enemy. We gave ourselves to whatever he wanted. Do you know that in Jesus Christ, you can be changed from one who listens to lies and is deceived and constantly following after things that don't satisfy to one who sees that Christ has provided everything needed? Everything. Not just for eternal life, but for this life. I'm thankful that I have certainty of eternal life because of Christ, but I'm grateful that I have certainty for life while I'm on this earth because of Christ. There's no certainty in the lies of Satan. There isn't. And if you're here this morning and you have never turned from yourself, from sin, from your efforts, from your own ideas, to Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, as the one who alone can save you, can I encourage you this morning to turn to him? The word repent means to change your mind, to change your thinking. You've thought, hey, I can do this and this will be good enough, or I don't think there's a God, but this is the way I want to go. And you see that Jesus Christ is the only way, and you turn to him. You know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Yeah. There is no way to peace with God apart from Jesus. And if you'll turn to him, the Bible says very clearly that if you will believe on him, there's life in him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Hey, if you'll believe that Christ died for you, you can have a change take place.
Amen.
And that's what we pray for, that Christ would change the lives of other people like he has changed us. He does that. He loves to do that, and he would love to do that today. Your choice this morning is, what will you do with what Jesus Christ is pointing out right now. The Holy Spirit says He's the truth, He's the life, you need Him. Will you listen to that today? There are those who have put their faith in Christ and need to recognize the lies of the enemy, the deceptions of the enemy, don't need to continue to impact them. Be listened to. You can deny those things so that you can pass on the truth. The church in Corinth was getting taught lies by the enemies of Christ. And if those lies, even in part, were taught to other people, they would confuse other people from seeing the gospel in Christ alone. You know, is there anything that you're thinking, Christian, that you would pass on to someone else and they would by that not be knowing the way of truth? It's a great danger in anything that we say being apart from what is about the gospel in Christ alone. Well, yeah, I believe on Christ, but also do this and this and this. That's a trap, and we need to be aware of it. We even need to be aware of how we subtly teach that on to others. Christian, you don't need to fall into his traps of discouragement either. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants to devour you. Notice his traps and be ready to avoid them. Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? There's a lot in this. And friend, I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you've not yet put your trust in Christ, and maybe this is the first time you've heard or thought about this truth, that Satan doesn't want you to know what Jesus Christ has done for you. Satan is actually trying to keep you from that. Can I tell you this morning, if there's a battle going on in your mind that's saying, this is true, that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God convinces people that there's a need for Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, if that's something that you're considering, know that Christ has died for you and you can be saved. Now, maybe you're here today and you've put your trust in Christ and you know that with certainty. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you listening to lies and deception? Paul's warning to us is that we would not buy into the fact that they look good, but what they say is incorrect. Let's be clear with our words, and let's be clear that we recognize when others are teaching something that's false, and that we would stand up and say, that's not true. That's not the gospel. That's not right, so that others wouldn't be deceived. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us. I pray for any here this morning that do not yet know Christ as their Savior, that you would show them this morning that there is peace with you in Christ. And God, for us who have accepted Christ, help us to recognize the enemy and his deceptions and be ready always to watch, to be alert, to stand fast in the truth that we have